This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, June 23rd. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. It's great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio, relevantradio.com, and the Relevant Radio app. Remember that Wednesdays is the day, the traditional day, dedicated to St. Joseph, especially in this year of St. Joseph. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a regular contributor to Relevant Radio, who will talk to us about vocations. Could the Lord be calling you to the priesthood? A little bit later this hour, our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will be with us again to discuss the need and way to build expertise. And we'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up in this hour here on Morning Air. We start each hour giving thanks to our Lord for the many, many blessings that we receive every day, always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And of course, we continue to pray for religious freedom for everyone. That is the theme of the U.S. bishops. This is Religious Freedom Week, in which we are asked to pray for authentic freedom for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Romans 8:28. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." The Apostle St. Paul reminds us that all things happen for the good of those who love God. During these difficult times that we've been living with, during this pandemic over the last 15 months, we have to have a spiritual and a Catholic perspective. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens in this world without the will of God. The Lord is the Lord of the universe. Nothing happens without either his direct will or his permissive will. This is what we call divine providence. And we have to have this type of faith that our Lord Jesus Christ does not abandon us. He is always with us as He promised, "I will be with you always." And we always finish up praying, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, just last week, we were talking about Father's Day, which we celebrated last Sunday, and we had mentioned how priests are spiritual fathers to all of us. But how do they become priests in the first place? What is behind a priestly vocation? And what about perhaps someone listening? Do you think maybe the Lord, maybe God is calling you to be a priest? Now joining us to talk about the vocation to the priesthood is our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor at St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a Relevant Radio regular contributor. Good morning, Father Tyone. Welcome back to Morning Air. Always a great blessing to be with you.
And welcome to you, and good morning to everyone listening today. So great topic today, too, about calling and vocation. So happy to talk about that. So many things we could talk about. But of course, you started off the right thing is, could God be calling you? And God calls every one of us, right, to holiness every day, to sanctity. And for some of us, the way to sanctity and the way to answer the Lord's call is to celibate love, to priestly fatherhood and to the gift of priesthood, some to religious consecrated life as men and women, some to marriage, and some to really a very holy single life. So whatever vocation you're in right now, the Lord has called you to that. We know that. But there are certainly times when the Lord calls certain people, particularly men, to be a priest, to be a spiritual father. And the journeys are also radically different from each other. And that's why everyone could be called, in a sense. There are so many people that are priests today who didn't think of themselves even ever possibly being a priest. That's certainly, I know a lot of brothers like that. Others kind of knew since a very, very young age, sort of like I think it's a good analysis or metaphor is, you know, someone, a couple meets, they fall in love right away, from the love at first sight, they might say. And some people have that with their vocation, their religious vocation or priestly vocation, right away. They sort of know at a young age, and it's steadfast, and it's genuine. The church affirms that. And others, it's really like sort of a surprise. I mean, I think, again, another good analogous comparison might be someone, you know, some people have a vocation today in a professional life. They might be a doctor or a nurse or a police officer, and they never in a thousand years thought that they would be ever could do that, would want to do that, and now it's their passion. And it's the same thing with religious life. And of course, there's a long journey to get to the altar if one is ordained. It's not something that happens overnight or one discerns alone. The church really is the one that determines whether we're called or not, not our very selves. We would enter into the formation process and things like that. So it's a wonderful journey. It's a mystery sometimes how people are called, but it's a varied way. There's no one way. And I think if you're a lay person, you don't really know priests, maybe personally or close, you don't have one in your family or a consecrated religious sister or brother, or even a monastic vocation. Sometimes I think we see Father up on the altar, or we sort of meet our priests when they're already priests. We don't realize they come from very ordinary backgrounds, ordinary families like our own. So I think that's an important point too. And if you don't know someone up close and you haven't really walked with them, you might not understand as much, in a sense, in the way that God can call anyone at His, in the times in which He chooses and the people in which He chooses. We just have to be supportive and prayerful and maybe have a culture. You know, I know you ask people, is possibly God calling you? I think another great question for our listeners would be, if someone called your son or your brother or your nephew or your grandson to religious life, or your daughter, granddaughter to consecrated life or monastic life, what would be the immediate response to that inside your mind and your heart? Would you be joyful at that? Would you be hesitant? Would you be kind of opposed to it? And that answers our question where we are in the culture of vocations. And I think all of us can answer that question for ourselves during this program, and that's a great thermometer. Again, it doesn't mean if you said, oh, I don't know, you know, and sometimes the hesitancies are healthy in the sense, gosh, I want to have grandchildren. Will they be happy? Will they be fulfilled? What is it really like, especially if we don't know that life? So some of the hesitancies we can have in parents, grandparents, or aunts and uncles' hearts, I understand that. But ultimately, we have to really hopefully cultivate the culture within our own selves. So not only do we, if someone does surprise us that they're discerning, you know, again, usually people that are discerning will confide in a few people along the way before they get to the formation, the vocation director. And that's the key thing, I think, when they finally tell someone, I might be being called, I'm not sure, you know, what is that reaction to that in conversation and thought and in prayer? Because those things really matter. I think when someone's discerning kind of privately and they sort of share that with someone else, oftentimes, I was in vocation work 10 years, and the initial responses by mom and dad, by grandparents, by best friends, by college roommates, those are big moments, and they can sort of make or break someone continuing to discern with the church. So I think that's another really important question for our show this morning, that again, that all of us can reflect on very easily. You know, not only are you might being called, but what would your response be to someone that is called? What would your immediate response? And I think the immediate one is the most important, in a sense, about ourselves. We can sometimes have an immediate and then a second, a third, and kind of relax and come to understand. But let's make sure that our immediate one would be a great joy if that is indeed how that person would serve Christ and be fulfilled on their journey of life?
Father Tayon, that's a great question. I'd like to invite our listeners to respond to Father's question. How would you feel if you found out that your son or daughter is being called to religious life or to the priesthood? You give us a call, share your story, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Father Tayon, could you briefly share your personal journey, your vocation story, how the Lord called you to the priesthood of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, so again, I grew up in a Catholic family and went to Mass and had a great upbringing with the faith, and Eucharist was part of my life, even daily Mass as a boy with my mom, which I cherished and came to cherish more as the years went on. But my goal was really not to be a priest. People had suggested it to me in high school, always made me a little uncomfortable. We had some religious sisters that were great vocation recruiters, and they were great people I admired, but I'd always pushed that away. My goal was to really be successful in the business world and presumed a married vocation, was dating here and there in high school and college. But then I was blessed. I worked for CVS Pharmacies, so I think most of you have a CVS in your neighborhood, so it was in my hometown. It's from Rhode Island, the headquarters, and I was blessed to work with them in the store level all through high school and college. And after college, ended up getting a job with them to travel the country and train pharmacists on the new computer systems, which was a great, great experience. Ended up really traveling a lot, meeting a lot of people. It was a very demanding job, but a very fulfilling one. And it was just, I was really going along well. And it's funny, but when I look back, I think as a little boy, I remember kind of maybe imagining being a priest when I was in fourth or fifth grade, looking up from the pews at Father Sharon, a good and holy priest in my parish back in the day. But again, so later on, as I was traveling for my job, I would go to Mass. I mean, I never missed Sunday Mass. I just had the love for Christ and understood my parents had instilled in me that Sunday Mass was a good, a holy obligation, not a rule one. And so I would do that when I travel. And over the years, the last year or so when I was traveling, if there was a prayer of the faithful for vocations to priesthood, or I'd see a pamphlet somewhere, it would sort of like be a gut punch in goodness to me, and I would look the other way. But I always felt, sometimes when you get called to priesthood, or even, I should say, even to seminary, to discern, it's sort of a nag. I had sort of a nagging feeling. So I was really happy in my job, but I wasn't fulfilled. But I loved my job. I loved the people I work with, loved what I was doing. It was creative. It was demanding, but it wasn't fulfilling. And I think that's kind of what happened. Without too many more details, I don't want to take the whole show in case we get some great calls in today. But that's what happened. So I ended up getting a little bit anxious. Can I leave this job? Can I leave this world? Can I give this a try? And eventually, I got the grace. I called the grace to remember on a holy Thursday night in my parish, I'd landed, flown in from Philadelphia, and stopped in late adoration on Thursday night. And I remember being in the church. It was very dark, and I was sitting in the back, and it was kind of the moment where I just said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give this a shot. And then you're just a little afraid. People get anxious. What's the seminary going to be like? Can I do this? Should I do this? It's not sort of, most people don't get a decisive one moment, this is definitely what God wants me to do. It's a process, we call it a discernment process. Discerning means not deciding. So first thing to do is discern, I had to discern, will I go to the seminary? I think some people will think once someone goes to seminary or the convent or the novitiate, they're going to be ordained or take final vows right away. And that's not true. The doors open out to all these places. And I would urge anybody listening today, or parents or grandparents listening, again, it's a process. I don't know if anybody's listening on the show today. I think one of the things that I would love to have someone to call in about is if you're a mom or dad of a priest or religious, and initially you were either hesitant or opposed to the vocation, and as time went on, you literally had a conversion, and now are so joyful that your son or daughter, grandchild has found, the joy of serving as a priest or religious, I think, because I've seen that happen in people. My parents were overjoyed when they got the news that I was going to be in seminary. They had kind of sent my older brother off to seminary high school. It didn't work out. He was not called. He left in 2 years. So they didn't even try to do that with me. And I think because I was in my professional career, they just wasn't even on the radar screen for them. But they were, again, they were lovely. They just were shocked and wept and were supportive when I told them. I do remember that. And I'm surprisingly, when I told people at CVS Corporation I was leaving, I was shocked that people were so supportive, because you kind of have this thing in your mind gosh, this is so unusual. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? And nothing but support from my coworkers and some, you know, other friends from high school and college days when they found out were very, very supportive. And since then in priesthood, some of them I serve as a priest, some of them I walk with them in the journeys of ups and downs of life these days. So you never know. It's always, if you know someone who's being called, it's also a blessing for you in the future as you can receive prayers and blessings and support from these priests and religious. But so that was it. I was kind of in a corporate environment and left. And then, it wasn't an easy trip. My first months in the seminary, you saw a question, is this right for me? You sort of compare yourself. Everyone knows how to say the prayers and you're kind of new. And then, of course, there's that just beautiful blending that takes over and you fall in. We talked about Liturgy of the Hours last week on this show, like kind of falling into the rhythm of Liturgy of the Hours was also a great process for me that really helped me kind of settle into seminary life. And you meet these other amazing people that are also discerning like you. So you never discern alone. You have brothers or, again, in a convent, sisters, a novitiate, kind of discerning with you. And it's a process. Even the family goes through a process, and the church discerns. But it's not a moment, but I think it's a discernment process. And the Holy Spirit, He's so good. I think He only reveals to us how a little bit at a time so that He can keep us growing in what the Lord's plan is. So if God wants someone listening to be a priest or religious sister or brother, and that's your path to heaven, the Lord's going to continue to plant some seeds and put people around you, or maybe a show like this. I think that's how it works. It's little by little, and sometimes a big calling, but mostly gentle whispers, gentle calls. And when we're really, really busy, we can't hear the voice of God. And I know here in Providence Diocese, our numbers are up a bit in the last couple of years. I think the pandemic's helped people be able to hear Jesus better, and people that are religiously disciplined and praying. You know, I think we're going to have an uptick in the pandemic because people are realizing sort of everything else is taken away, what's important, and Christ is the most important. That should be the answer for everybody listening to the show today, not just possible priests and religious. So It's a wonderful life, and being a priest, obviously, we'll be able to, people call us father. Every time you call a priest father, you're kind of referring to the Mass, right? Because the priest's consecrated hands give us the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ. And so I try to remember every time someone calls me father, it's a nod to the real presence of Jesus in the Mass. It's an affectionate title that we call people dad, and certainly I am that. I feel that way, regardless of the age of the person. Certainly in confessions and the sacramental encounters people have with Christ's priesthood, because it's His priesthood, not ours. So when you meet a priest, he's sharing in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I think a lot of people forget that or don't know that, but we share in the priesthood. There's only one high priest, it's Christ, and we share in His priesthood. So it's a priesthood. He's encountering us in the sacrament. It's not Father Tyone or Father Smith or Father Bob. It's Christ encountering us in the sacrament. So, you know, some of the old images I've seen, or maybe, you know, kind of a meme type thing, you see if someone kneeling in a confession on the other side is Christ Himself, you know, or, you know, at Mass, you see the priest in vestments, but it's Jesus Himself giving you His body and blood. His hands are raised, when the priest says, I absolve you, it's Christ speaking, I absolve you. And I think it's something really important for us to understand as Catholics, because it helps us understand sacraments better, but it also helps us support vocations better, because we understand why Jesus instituted the Holy Priesthood, and why celibate life is such a beautiful gift. Again, my availability to people 24/7, even though we try our best to do that, the wonderful openness and flexibility and dedication. Celibate's not holier than other people, but it's a particular charism and a gift that gives all the time to the church, to the whole body of Christ. If somebody would say, well, my gosh, how do you know if you're celibate? Is that healthy or not? And I would say, you know, a good biological father and husband, the heart that would make someone a good father and husband is the same heart that makes someone a good priest. So they're not different. They're just lived out completely differently. But the heart of a man called to be a priest, he hopefully would presumably make a good father, because many of the qualities and the ways in which you'll be called to love and serve are the same as the heart has a very much similarity. So I think sometimes that's a mistake we make. I think that between maybe the scandals in the church, you know, kind of clouding in the back of our minds, sometimes we can't see clearly or understand clearly. But clearly, the gift of celibate love, spiritual fatherhood of the priest, is like that. And I think, again, I'm not saying every father of a family would make a good priest, or every priest would make a good father, but the heart has very similar qualities. They're not exclusive of each other, you know.
Father Tyone, I so much appreciate your heart and your yes to the priesthood so that we can call you Father here this morning. And in fact, your call for families, for parents to share with us about how they feel about their sons or daughters being called to religious life has been answered. Tom is joining us from Wilmington, North Carolina. Tom, welcome to Morning Air. What is your comment for Father Tyone?
Yes, good morning, Father. Just thank you for your yes, first off. I'm a retired New York City police officer, a revert to the faith. God bless me with a woman who is very devout. And, you know, I went along and fell in love with her and, you know, got the bonus of, getting back on track and getting square with God as a result of that. But we had seven children together, and to this day, it burned in my memory. You know, when I first held my son, you know, I'm looking at my son, and you're envisioning what's down the road for him. And of course, I'm looking at my boy and saying, oh, maybe he'll be a police officer like his old man, you know. And my wife, without missing a beat, said, well, maybe he'll be a priest. And I didn't know how to answer to that. I just kind of let it go by. I said, okay, maybe. That wasn't my train of thought then. You know, I was probably resistant to that idea. You know, what, you know, right along with the my grandchildren. You know, I saw all that down the line. But you know, as I got closer to Christ and seeing what the importance is of having just true men, I guess that was part of it. You know, I was, you know, I'm a veteran. I worked as a police officer. I guess I always measured a man by how much he was willing to sacrifice, and that sacrificial nature of a priest was just not on my radar at the time, but it sure is now, and I couldn't be prouder of my son for his discernment. He's 4 years into the seminary, and just please pray for him that he continues to you know, listen to God's word there. But like I said, this is what the world needs right now is you know, rejuvenation in manhood, and you know, just that model of Saint Joseph that we just silently, you know, and humbly follow his will.
Thank you so much, Tom. We have about a minute left, Father.
Well, I just appreciate his phone call because I think, right, and he obviously, we thank him for his service. And, you know, the police, you give yourself into a wider mission. But I love that he just shared with us his change. And if his son does become a priest, God willing, his entire family will just receive so many graces they can't even imagine or know about right now, including their seminarian son. So it just gets better and better. But I appreciate his witness because that's a very normal, typical experience. It's not wrong. It's just that. So I'm so glad he shared that because that is what it is. So let's go back to the beginning. If someone told you today, how would you respond? And even if we're hesitant at first out of good hesitations, I love his journey towards embracing, understanding the priesthood as sacrificial love of the Father. And we're going to pray, everyone listening today, please pray for his son that he continues to know and do God's will and pray for that good. And please, God, holy priest coming along, which we desperately need today, good men and great fathers. So thank you so much for that.
Thanks so much. We will pray for Tom's son. Father Tyone, thank you so much for your insights and for your inspiration and for saying yes to the priesthood.
God bless you. Blessed day.
Thank you, Father. Our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor at St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a Relevant Radio regular contributor. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, our personal success coach, Dave Duran, the host of The Dave Duran Show, will join us to discuss the need and way to build expertise. Stay with us. Much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Our success coach, Dave Duran, is standing by. Coming up a little bit later this hour, We'll have the latest episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now it's time to talk with our personal success coach, Dave Duran, to discuss the need and way to build expertise. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and the co-founder and CEO of Decided Excellence Catholic Media at decidedexcellence.com and the host of The Dave Duran Show, which you can hear on Relevant Radio every Saturday at 10 Central. Good morning, Dave. Great to be with you once again. Thanks for joining us.
Great to be with you, John. Yes, it's an important topic that we're about to cover here.
Yeah, this is a very interesting topic, this need and the way to build expertise. Why do we need to build expertise?
You know, it's an interesting thing. Most people get way too satisfied with mediocrity. And what's interesting is that they actually demand something more from other people in their lives than they generally do for themselves. You know, it's interesting. If you were to go to an eye doctor because you wanted LASIK surgery and you said, are you an expert in this? And they're like, nah, I'm just okay. You're not going to that doctor. You know, we don't want, teachers teaching our children that don't take their profession seriously. You know, I don't even want my Uber driver to not be an expert. You know, we want people to be good at what they do when we are in their care. But we oftentimes don't look at it from our own perspective that way. Now, one of the reasons why is because, you know, nobody really likes a person who runs around claiming that they're an expert in all things. It's an off-putting thing. So this isn't to say that we should run around with the proclamation, hey, I'm an expert, listen to me. But there should be this private commitment to something which allows us to become great at it. I mean, even if you think about parenting, there's no more important role than you have than raising children to become future adults. And all of the things that are in that care, that they're respectful, they are good with their families, they're good citizens, they're good workers, and ultimately speaking, they become holy through Christ. So if we don't consider that important, or if we say to ourselves, well, it's not that important, I'm good at raising them, no big deal, they're big outcomes. So we need to commit to becoming experts at the things that it is that we do, but also knowing where that stops and where it starts, where we should commit expertise and where we shouldn't be that scrupulous about it.
Dave, you mentioned the word mediocrity. And when I think of mediocrity, it always reminds me of the great St. John Paul II, who used to say, do not be satisfied with mediocrity. And I think that message applies to our spiritual life, but it also applies to our professions, our vocations.
Oh, yeah, there's no doubt about it. I mean, you know, to become a saint is to become perfected. I mean, this is to have a soul that is perfected through God. We are called to be perfect, okay? That's an exact thing. I mean, I think sometimes we confuse perfection in that we don't understand that we have these different personalities and we have these different interests, and that perfection is not one personality, one set of interests, one temperament, all of that. But holiness itself is the same in all of us, ultimately speaking, purity, right? If you have something pure, the purity is the similarity there. And so we are called to be perfect and not called mediocrity. I mean, you know, there's carrying the cross, the ultimate sacrifices that we are called to as Christians, they don't contain mediocrity. I mean, they're extreme. I mean, I guess if people want to look at it that way, to actually be in love is to be extreme. To be committed to greatness is to be extreme. And there's a difference between things that are extreme and being an extremist or a fanatical person in ways that, again, are a misrepresentation of what this means. But ultimately speaking, we have to be willing and ready to embrace greatness. John, you know what's something interesting about this? If people are willing to do this all over the place and society showers praise upon it, the athlete who has this ultra commitment, the financier who wants to become a billionaire, and people go, oh my gosh, good, you know, great. The beach body person, they want to have that. You know, people like, they shower praise upon these things. But yet society, when a person has this desire to become holy, looks at that as a little bit too out there. And of course, we were told by Christ that would happen. But all of these things, we have to realize, have different you know, ultimate outcomes, and holiness is the only lasting one.
Dave, imagine if we, as Catholic Christians, spent as much time trying to grow in holiness as, for example, Olympic athletes, the guys that are going to be in the upcoming Olympics, the amount of time that they spend training and eating and working out to build up their bodies to be the best in the world.
Yeah, and you know, this is the thing that's interesting, as I mentioned before. Society, I mean, the world admires that. Our Olympic athletes worldwide are praised for the commitment that they make toward that sort of thing. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I love this about it, is that if we commit to something like that, okay, we don't have to put that in competition with our holiness. That can be a part of it, right? Lord, I'm going to glorify you in my efforts to win this medal and to make the team. And praise be you when that happens. And I don't want to eat this way today because I want to have the Twinkies everybody else is having. I don't want to get up and run and work out and stress my body, but I'm going to do it for your glory. And I'm gonna offer up those sacrifices and suffering toward that sort of thing. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take what I learn from putting my body through sacrifice and pain, and I'm going to transfer that to how I can discipline my soul in holiness as well, too. So they don't have to compete. That's the thing that's beautiful about what God has given us, that these temporal sacrifices that we have are an emulation of what it allows us to do to grow in holiness, too.
What about people who think, I could never be great, I could never be an expert, this is who I am, I don't think I'm going to change, I'm just kind of average, they don't really see any room for improvement or growth. What do you say to folks who may think that way?
So I would say that in many cases they're right, but in the most important case they're wrong. So in many cases they're right. For example, you know, if you ever heard me sing, it ain't getting any better, John. I mean, you know, it is the type of thing, apparently just raising your eyebrows up and down doesn't change the notes, okay? There's a certain thing there when it comes to certain things that we all do where we can't get better because God did not call us to do that. I'm not going to win, particularly, of course, at my age, I'm not going to win a whole lot of foot races at this point either. And that's the case for most of us. There are many places where we will just simply not improve. But that sort of idea that we would be able to say we're going to improve everywhere at all things isn't really the concept we're talking about. 100% of all people on earth, no matter who they are, have the ability to grow in holiness. There is no person who God has made who does not have that ability to call upon his grace, to be receptive to that grace, and to move forward in holiness. We all have that. So that's one thing that if you're taking yourself out of that competition, you're entirely selling yourself short, you're selling God short. And I would say that it's probably tantamount or related to the sin against the Holy Spirit, right? And so, which the Bible refers to as the only unforgivable sin. Why? Because we're rejecting God's ability to allow us to grow in holiness to be in heaven with him. And if we cut ourselves off from that, well then, of course, how are you going to be redeemed from that? So we have the ability to move forward in that. All of us do. But we have to also realize that there are other things we have the ability to move forward to, because they're very related to that. So you may say, well, I'm just a curmudgeon, that's who I am. Well, you might have more of that than most people, but there's no reason you can't now become kind to that person that you're not kind to, okay? You might say, well, I'm just bad with money. Okay, really? Are you bad with money, or is it you're not paying attention? Because that same person that says I'm bad with money mastered level 7 on a video game. Okay, well, I'm pretty sure that mastering level 7 on a video game requires more than it does to actually know that if you have a dollar and you're spending $1.01, you're spending more than you have. And of course, sometimes people go through financial struggles and they have no choice there, but then you recover from that. So it's important that we recognize we are all capable of growth in the most important areas in life. And then in the other areas of life, we may not be.
Well, Dave, we're going to take a short break. I want to invite our callers, our listeners, to be part of this conversation. If you have any thoughts on growing in holiness, on building expertise for Dave Duran, 888-914-9149. It's 888-914-9149. We'll take a short break. When we come back, we'll continue talking about the need and way to build expertise with our success coach, Dave Duran, the co-founder and CEO of Decided Excellence Catholic Media. We'll be right back with much more here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We'll be right back.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
44 minutes after the hour, I am John Morales. We're joined by Dave Durand, the co-founder and CEO of Decided Excellence Catholic Media and our success coach. Dave, as we continue talking about this topic of the need and way to build expertise, once we get some expertise, how do we improve it? How do we gain expertise?
Well, there's a pattern that's actually a relatively simple pattern. And most people kind of either overlook it or just haven't really considered it or thought about it. And I have talked about this over the years. And one of the reasons that I do continue to bring it up is because it does provide for people a relatively quick improvement. And it's very simple, and people want to keep it simple. So basically, there are four things that you need in order to build your expertise. You need repetition and frequency. Those are the first two. And they're different. If I said to you, John, I want you to run 2 miles 100 times in the next 20 years, it would have no effect on your health. Because while the repetitions are, 2 miles 100 times, the frequency is so infrequent over 20 years that it's just not going to stick. But if I said, I want you to run 2 miles 100 times over the next 100 days or 200 days or whatever, the frequency would be enough that it would matter. And we see this when people take a foreign language, for example. You know, they've gone through 6 years of Spanish through high school and college, but they took off in the summers. They really didn't pay much attention. They were just trying to get a good grade. And they can basically say, dos cervezas, por favor, right? And that's it. They can't go any further than that. But then you have a missionary that goes to a foreign country, never spoke the language other than a little bit of minor prep. And by the time they come home, they're nearly fluent. And this is because they have repetition and frequency, but there's two other components to it that they also have that most people don't consider. In the classroom, you have the desire to get a good grade, which requires a certain amount of intensity and purpose, clearly. But when you're in a foreign country and you actually have to find the bathroom, there's a very, very different, there's a big difference on intensity and purpose.
And urgency.
You must know. Right, exactly. An urgency, well put. And so these ideas of repetition, frequency, intensity, and purpose are what allow us to actually become experts.
And what's the second point?
Well, the second point would be that expertise is basically, and most importantly, ultimately good for the soul. Okay. So it requires an examination of self. So if a person is saying, and this is a fascinating thing. So I work with a lot of entrepreneurs. And working with entrepreneurs, they'll come to me and they'll say, listen, you know, I'm trying to build this business. I'm having a difficult time, or my business is going well. Here are the things that I need to manage in order to go to the next level, whatever it is. There is almost inevitably, in fact, I would say that I don't know that I've really had too many conversations with people where the way they're living their personal lives is not a direct reflection upon how their business is going. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that good people can't run bad businesses or that bad people can't run good businesses, but there are nuances in there that affect us all the time. And what they have to do with is basically whether or not a person really has prudence in life, they're making good decisions, whether or not they've got a sense of justice, they're fair to their customers, clients, vendors, employees, whether or not they have fortitude, they're willing to get up and work and go do what they're supposed to do, temperance to resist the temptation, do all sorts of things from acting badly to, in addition to that, saying it's really nice weather today, so I'm not going to work because I'm hitting the golf course. All of these things require us to basically step back and say, how am I conducting my business and what does it say about who I am? Now, again, a person can't be scrupulous about this and say, oh, my business is failing, therefore I must be a bad person. You know, sometimes difficult things happen to good people that are doing things the right way. There's no doubt about that. However, most of the time, actually, most of the time in a free country like this, when you're not getting off the ground in a market that does work with a product that is already proven, it has to do with the internal person and the way they're living their lives.
Again, I want to invite our listeners, if you're committed to greatness, if you want to glorify the Lord with your work, with your business, give us a call. Any thoughts on building expertise for Dave Durand? 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You know, speaking of committing to greatness that we've been talking about and glorifying the Lord, I'm always touched by St. Paul in Colossians 3:17. Who says, whatever you do in work or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And for me, that's so powerful. I have that written underneath my computer to remind me, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter whether you're a mom, a doctor, a lawyer, a baseball player. If you do it for the Lord, you're on the right track.
Yeah, this is one of those things where, you know, ultimately speaking, I remind people this, and I have to be very careful when I do this, because the health and wealth gospel is a very dangerous one to believe that, oh, that, you know, the more faith you have, the more God is going to bless people. So therefore, if you look at people who have poverty in their life, it must mean they're not faithful. And you look at rich people, they must be faithful. This is clearly absurd, right?
Absolutely.
But there is something, yeah, but there is something that is true. And it is that if a person is going to go out and build a business, and they do it with fidelity to God and with the desire to be holy, they're going to be better at it. There's just no doubt about it. If you, you know, like right now, if I'm saying to myself, I'm going to do my best on the air to glorify God, okay, I'm clearly going to do better than if I was saying to myself, you know, all I'm going to do is get on the air and just try to, you know, build my ego up. Or if a person is going to go out there and, you know, hire an employee, and they're like, you know what? I want to use that employee. I'm going to get everything I can out of him. I'm going to squeeze everything out. And then I'm just going to fire him and get a new one. Okay, well, if a person does that, clearly that is not what God wants. That has nothing to do with fairness to that particular person, nothing to do with sacrifice for a person you're working with. Ultimately speaking, people aren't going to want to work for the company. You're going to have a harder time retaining employees over a period of time. But if you treat them right, a.k.a. Christ-like, if you are fair to them, you have a sense of justice, if you're willing to sacrifice for their benefit, okay, a demonstration of love, you're going to have a better relationship, you're going to produce more over a period of time with greater camaraderie, and you're going to have a better result. So this is quite contrary to the health and wealth gospel, which is just, you know, kind of an artificially blown gimmick to use God as an ATM. And this instead is the application of true holiness and sacrifice to build things that are actually good over the long term. And so we have to remember that our desire to be holiness is rewarded with all sorts of temporal effects. This is just, what a beautiful thing. God loves us that much. Then when we are faithful to him, generally speaking, our relationships are better. When we are faithful to him, it means that we're pulling vice out of our life, which means our finances are going to be better. When we're faithful to him, it means we're pulling vice out of our life, which means that our health is generally going to be better. Now, again, tragedy can happen. All sorts of people are being faithful to God. But this is the removal of the self-inflicted wounds that we very often cause.
Dave, if we think of our jobs, our work, our businesses, an opportunity to grow in holiness, we can sanctify our work at every moment, every hour, any whatever you do, we can sanctify the work that we're doing if we do it and offer it up to the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, we should never squander an opportunity to suffer. Now, what's interesting is that when people think of suffering, they almost inevitably think of suffering in a way that is, you know, sackcloth and ashes, okay? And, you know, hey, there's a place for all sorts of mortification. But frankly speaking, to wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I love my job, and if you do, some people don't, but the thing that I hate about it is checking email or doing my expense reports or making phone calls if I'm in sales, or, you know, there's a particular employee that I just don't like interacting with. Okay, there's going to be a certain form of penance that's built into every single day. So we just offer that up to God every day. We say, you know what, I want to interact with this person. I'm going to do it, you know, like St. Therese, okay? I'm going to do it with, you know, holding back the sharp word or comment. I'm going to do things with a smile, even if they have a sharp word or comment for me. I'm going to check my my email, and I'm going to do it diligently, and I'm going to do it properly, and I'm not going to, you know, when I'm on the phone with somebody who I don't really feel like talking to, I'm not going to be checking my email while I'm talking to them and ignoring them. I'm going to give them all my effort and attention. These sorts of small little mortifications are, frankly speaking, the most I should say this because I don't know if theologically this is accurate. So let me just say that I'm kind of putting out a general statement. They're the most accessible form of mortification for us in order to grow in faithfulness because they're available every single day, all day long. And since they're readily available, we don't need to go too far out of our way to embrace them. And they're limitless. And what an incredible way to do that. And St. Therese, by the way, really raises us up to this sort of way of life because it was her way of holiness. It was their little way. And it's a powerful and important thing for us to consider.
The little way. Dave, in the 2 minutes that we have left, talk to us about what we can do to motivate our colleagues, employees, or other people around us to keep growing, keep improving.
Well, you know, there's that kind of classic saying that a good life is the best revenge. And by the way, that has, that's actually a kind of a righteous and not so righteous statement. But a good life is an attractive life, right? And, separating entirely from that particular comment, which just kind of popped in my mind, that saying, if we just go live a good life in the workplace and people see joy in us, they see us handling a task or responsibility that they don't like and that they know that we probably don't like, but we do it in a way that is both quality and cheerful, they're going to be attracted to why does this particular person do this? So I would walk into businesses all the time when I would do coaching and consulting, and I would see that some of them literally felt like a morgue. And you'd go to the head person and you could see it. It's kind of like a home, you know, ain't mama happy, ain't nobody happy, right?
The tone is set at the top.
The tone is set at the top. And there are other times you walk in and it feels like a discotheque. And you're like, wow, the energy is intense here. What's going on? And if people can recognize that they can bring joy, and I always put this behind it, joy and quality to their work, then they're going to attract others, and that will be the greatest form of motivation. Example is the greatest form to incentivize and motivate other people, whether you're a leader or you're a peer.
I love it. Well, rest assured, Dave, there's lots of joy. There's always a good atmosphere here in our Relevant Radio studios, our Chicago studios. Thanks so much for your insights. Thanks so much for being with us once again.
Great to be with you, John.
Thanks.
Talk to you later.
Thanks, Dave. Dave Duran, co-founder and CEO of Decided Excellence Catholic Media at decidedexcellence.com and the host of The Dave Duran Show here on Relevant Radio Saturdays at 10 Central. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner. Our story today is called A Day to Celebrate. It's from Sunny Skies. A baby born under 1 pound at just 21 weeks. He's just celebrated his first birthday. According to Guinness World Records, he's the most premature baby in the world to survive. Richard Scott William Hutchinson was born at a gestational age of just 21 weeks, 2 days. That makes him 131 days premature. The standard gestational period for a baby is 40 weeks. He was born June 5th, 2020, at Children's Minnesota Hospital in Minneapolis after his mother, Beth Hutchinson, suffered medical complications that caused her to go into labor. Weighing in at just 11.9 ounces, not quite 3/4 of a pound, the initial prognosis for Richard was far from optimistic. When Rick and Beth received prenatal counseling on what to expect with a baby born so early, they were given a 0% chance of survival by our neonatology team. That from Richard's neonatologist at Children's Minnesota, Dr. Stacy Kern. In December of 2020, after more than half a year in the NICU, he was finally given the all clear to leave the hospital and head home. The day Richard was discharged from the NICU was such a special day. I remember picking him up out of his crib and just holding him with tears in my eyes, said Kern. I couldn't believe this was the same little boy that once was so sick I feared he may not survive. The same little boy that once fit in the palm of my hand, with skin so translucent I could see every rib and vessel in his tiny body. I couldn't help but squeeze him and tell him how proud I was of him. He taught me what it truly means to be resilient. And every time I look at him, I'm reminded how strong and amazing all these little beautiful babies really are. June 5th, 2021, Richard celebrated his first birthday, a landmark for any child, but none more so than for the miracle baby. His mom, Beth, said it doesn't feel real about Richard breaking the record. We're all still surprised about it, she said, but we're happy. It's a way we can share his story to raise awareness about premature births. Psalm 139, 13, and 14 reminds us, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Beautiful story, a never-ending reminder of the sanctity of life. You can download every episode of Glenn's Story Corner on the Relevant Radio app. If you have any story idea you want to pass on to us, you can email us morningair@relevantradio.com. Join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America with all your prayers and petitions at 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week. And that'll do it on this edition of Morning Air for Glenn Leverins and our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Let your light shine before all. We'll see you mañana.